Mercy and truth met together, kissed each other that day at Calvary, amen, that grace might do a work in your heart and my heart. I bless his good name. Appreciate these folks driving up to be with us tonight in the service. My, how I appreciate the preaching that we've heard in these days together. I'm grateful for the call of God that has issued forth from his word in these days. And I wish I could say that I never misspoke. I wish I could say I always know the right thing to say and the right time to say it and just right how it ought to be said. But I cannot make that claim. I make a mess of it a many a time. But I know of no time my Lord has ever misspoken. You can mark her down when he calls. He has a purpose in mind. He has you and me in view. And my, how I appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. I appreciate Brother Tom and Beth being with us in these days. I want to encourage you to continue to remember his father in prayer in the days that are ahead of him. Amen. And it's no secret to the close friendship that Brother Tom and I have. But he's in this pulpit one more time because of what he's been doing through the anointing of the Holy Ghost in these days together. So you pray for him again one more time tonight. You hear the Spirit of God gladly. Brother Tom, you come. Preach to us.
Thank you, sir. If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis tonight. We do thank the Lord for the privilege to have been here these days. They have come and gone so quickly, and it's just been a joy to be here. We have hadn't the choir done a good job this week. I believe they've just been almost full every night. What a blessing, what a blessing. Special music, and it's just really helped our hearts. And then the Rogers family come over and sing for us tonight. It was an added joy. And we appreciate this church and what it means to us. All that you do for us on a monthly basis, it just seems like thank you would be almost like a slap in the face of insignificance compared to all that you do. But from the bottom of our hearts, we are certainly appreciative for all that you do for us and our ministry. We would remind you about the tapes and CDs if you're interested, and also the study website where we have three Bible studies going on there on a weekly basis. And if you're interested in that, we have some bookmarks, maybe with that web address. Remind you to pray for us. We have been, since Sunday morning, preaching on the call of God, the call of God. And we have been using as our guide of studying this subject, such a vast subject, we have been using the times when our Lord would use a double name call. Double name call. Not testify for you, but when mom and dad double call me, call my name twice, it wasn't to congratulate me. Wasn't to tell me about the good job I'd been doing. It was because I needed some help. And oftentimes the call of God is for guidance, for direction. And a lot of the times it's because we're going the wrong direction, the wrong way. We have looked at several of those. We looked at the Saul, and brought some thoughts on the call to salvation. We looked at the Absalom, my son, brought some thoughts on a call to sorrow. We looked one evening at Martha, Martha, call to service. We brought our attention on one evening to Simon, Simon, call to sifting.
On last evening, we looked at Samuel, and a call to separation. I have left one out. If you would be interested in going and looking at that on your own, in Exodus chapter number 3, Moses, I call it a call to sufficiency. But I feel like the Lord would have me to look for this last message tonight in the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter number 22. When our Lord would double name call Abraham. And if we could tonight, I'd like to preach on the call to sacrifice. Call to sacrifice. The Bible says in verse number 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. God had given Abraham and Sarah a baby in their old age. And his name was Isaac. You know the story. And God let them get attached to it and just get it in their heart real deep. And after they got real attached to it, got it in their heart real good and deep, he told them to kill it. He said, "My, I don't like a God like that. It's the God of the Bible. Might not be your God, but it's the God of the Bible." And they had come to the place where God told them to kill Isaac. He says, and Abraham built an altar there in verse 9 and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba. Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. A call to sacrifice tonight. Abraham, Abraham. I use that little word sacrifice. It so meets the text, so meets the call that God issues to all of us. Webster's defines the little word sacrifice to place upon an altar. Webster says it means goods bought and sold at a loss. Webster says to give that which cost greatly. This was an interesting thought in Webster's definition. He said it means to destroy one thing to gain another. Oh, I tell you, sounds like to me Webster's defining the ultimate sacrifice of Calvary. Oh, I tell you, he certainly went to an altar, Calvary. He surely bought a lot of goods and sold a lot of things at a loss at Calvary. I tell you, he bought a bunch of junk at Calvary. Knew full well he was buying a bunch of junk, but he bought it anyhow. Oh, he bought it at a loss. He gave a great cost that at Calvary. And God the Father destroyed one thing, his own son, that he might gain another. Oh, I tell you, the call to sacrifice. I notice in the life of Abraham, in verses 9 and 10, we're first of all confronted with the state of this call. State of this call. I notice in this state of which God would call Abraham to sacrifice, I notice that it would involve an altar life. Altar life. The Bible says in verse number 9 that Abraham went to that place and built an altar there. I don't know if you're aware of it, but this is not the first time Abraham's built an altar. This is the fifth time that Abraham's built an altar. You'd almost think God wrote the Bible, this being the fifth time. Five is the number of grace. I thought it was interesting. You'd almost think God's in the service. They sung that song about grace tonight. He has built an altar. Altar of grace tonight. Grace tonight is God giving us what we do not deserve. Salvation commences with grace, and it must continue with grace tonight. It's all about grace tonight. I wonder tonight if you're much into altars. I was wondering tonight if I asked Pastor over here to stand and name me 10 people here in the congregation that he's never seen at the altar. Wonder if he could rattle them off pretty quick. You're not much into altars. Of course, I've heard him preach. He can preach pretty good. Seemed like he'd have nicked you somewhere along the line. I mean, I'm sure maybe he wouldn't have just hit you square head on, but maybe he'd have nicked you. And you'd have wanted to come to an altar. Got her straight. Altar life. You know, this thing of grace tonight, all through all of these national tragedies we've had, seems like every time they have a big tragedy, they get out the bagpipes. They play that old song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I'm glad that song tonight is not just something to get out at a national disaster tonight. It's just not a song to get out because one of our boys have come home with a flag-draped carpet tonight. But it is a song tonight that I can sing because I know grace tonight. I bow at an altar tonight. I'm talking about an altar life. What does it involve, this altar life? I noticed for Abraham that it involved obedience. They came to the place which God had told him of. This chapter has been called by a number of folks the arena of faith. Oh, I tell you, if there's going to be faith tonight, if you're going to make a sacrifice tonight, it's going to take grace tonight. Of course, I told you the other night, I didn't know if you heard me or not. I thought I'd tell you again tonight. The greatest test that God can ever send any one of us is to ask us to live what we believe. You can sit around here in church and talk about how good God's been. But go out here to the graveyard and bury the sweetest thing you know and stand around that grave and talk about how good God's been. Oh, it's a horse of a different color. Horse of a different color tonight. Biggest test God can ever call on us to do is to live what we believe. Reacting improperly in a test of faith may be permitted by us, but it'll not be permitted by Him. He demands we bow at an altar if we're going to know Him. And there is an altar life in the state of this call. But I notice in this text, in this state of the call, not only would it involve for Abraham an altar life. I tell you what, if things are going pretty good for you right now, you say, preacher, I tell you, we're not having too bad right now. Things are going pretty smooth. You better get down. You ought to spend a lot of time at this altar. You ought not to just come down here when God deals with you about something. Oh, no, 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 no. You ought to spend a lot of time down here when things are going good. Altar life. Well, how come I want to come down there when it's going good? So you know the way down here when it's going bad. Are you listening to me? Huh? Oh, yeah, you know the way down here. Because it'll be real hard to get down here when you're fighting hell by the acre. But if you already know the way, you can just move on down here. You listening to me tonight? Huh? Oh, see, Abraham is very familiar with altars. And so when it come time to build this one, he didn't have to hold back. I better pray about that. I'm going to sit here a little while, think on that. He was a builder. He's used to altars. But not only is there the effect of altar life, but I notice in verse number 10 in the state of this call, there is an affected life. An affected life. The Bible said, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He has raised the knife and he's fixing to offer his boy as a burnt offering. God can sense in his mind that he is beginning to give pulsating words of instruction from his mind to his arm to bring that knife down. He's going to insert it right below the jugular. He's going to open Isaac all the way up to the bottom of his stomach. He's going to lay him open. He's going to cut out all the major body parts while they're still beating, while they're still breathing. He's going to put them up underneath the altar, and he's going to set the whole thing on fire. And just as those mental impulses are telling that arm to come down, he said, Abraham, Abraham. There's an affected life. Preacher, how come you think he stopped him? God got what he wanted. I didn't know if you know it or not, he never wanted Isaac. He ain't never wanted your Isaac either. He don't want your junk. He never wanted your junk. He wants you. He wants you to take a knife to yourself. Huh? He wants you to commit spiritual suicide and kill yourself. It is the highest death you can die tonight. Oh, it's much worse than graveyard dying. It's much worse than taking a dirt bath. It is dying to ourselves tonight. It is the highest death that one can offer. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. I'm not here tonight to tell you when it comes time to kill out yourself. I'm not here tonight to tell you what you ought to do. What you ought to do. I can remember several years ago, my brother's son is their son. My brother's grandson drowned in their hot tub. Some of the folks in the family, after it was over, they said, I ought to speak to his mama. That little boy, she burns candles every Christmas, and they go out there to the graveyard and have birthday and have Christmas out there and open presents. Somebody said, I ought to say something to her about it. I said, Lord God, you ain't gonna hear me saying nothing to her about it. My grandson, I might be doing more than burning candles. You listening to me tonight? I'm not here tonight to tell you what you ought to do when it comes time for you to take the knife to yourself. I'm not here tonight to tell you what I will do when it comes time for me to take the knife to myself. I'm just here to tell you tonight what he said you ought to do when it comes time for you to take the knife to yourself. I'm just telling you what he said. Now you can just take it or leave it. But I do know this. When it comes time to die to yourself, when you have entered into a situation that is beyond your control, and in order for you to get through that situation, you're going to have to die to yourself. Here is what you're going to have to do. Number one, you're going to have to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You're going to have to come to this place somehow, some way. I don't know. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you I'm going to do it. I just know when Job had 10 crosses on the hillside, some way or somehow he come to the place of saying, the Lord gave, the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job took a knife to himself, died to himself. I can't help but believe there had been a lot of altar living in his life in order for him to get to that place. Hey, I ain't talking about riding a good ship of lollipop. I ain't talking about no purpose-driven stuff. Oh, fine to be a Christian. No, I'm talking about taking a knife to yourself. Death to you. Not only must we come to that place of saying, not my will, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. We must come to that place of saying, though he slay me, though he slay my family members, though he slay my loved ones, though he slay those that are closest to me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. I'm telling you tonight, if you can't see his hand, you can trust his heart. Trust his heart. He knows what he's doing. God's asking us to raise the knife to ourselves. Raise the knife to our old nature. Death to self tonight. What is to be gained from that? Look at verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I did not see this till today, but I sure did enjoy seeing it. There must be obedience before God will give you a word. Some of you are waiting for God to speak to you, and then you're going to offer yourself. It ain't going to happen. God is awaiting for you to kill yourself, and then He'll speak. God's going to be silent until you make your move. He's awaiting on you. Oh, I tell you. If God was to speak to me, I'd go to the altar. No, God said you go to the altar and I'll speak to you. Hello. Duh. Big cloud over my head. Huh? Oh, I love the hound out of that, don't you? Some of you ain't liking it as much as I'm liking it. Huh? I'm talking about obedience brings observation. It brings the voice of God. There must be sacrifice, and then God speaks. God doesn't speak, and then you sacrifice. Oh, no. God's waiting for you to sacrifice yourself tonight. Give it all, and then He'll speak tonight. I'm talking about the state of this call. But go further with me. We're talking about a call to sacrifice now. Not only would it involve a state of a call, maybe you'd ask yourself tonight, preacher, what would be gained tonight if I get all fuzzy-wuzzy and want to die to self? Well, I tell you one thing would be gained. What's this second thing? Not only is there the state of this call, but I notice there is the substitute for this call. There is a substitute for this call. Notice if you've got your Bible there, verse number 13. We're confronted with the power of a ram. The power of a ram. The Bible says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his, what? Time out! Hold on! Rams don't get caught in thicket by horns. No, 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 no. Place of the power. He gets caught in there by his horns. He'll rip up everything in there until he gets out. Oh, this ram has been caught. That little word caught means to seize hold of, to be in possession of. He has been brought down in the place of his power and in his authority. Oh, isn't that just like our precious ram, the Lord Jesus Christ? He offered himself as a willing sacrifice. He held back his authority. He was all God, but he decided not to exercise his authority. Oh, he chose not to exercise. He willingly laid down. He said, no man taketh my life. I willingly laid it down. He didn't exercise authority. He humbled himself. He died to self, not my will, but thine be done. Made himself of no reputation. Ah, you all concerned about your reputation. Jesus said he didn't have one. Do you and I good get rid of ours too? Huh? I tell you, you free willers that are here, huh? Be good for you to get rid of that too. He said, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know what your free will's ever done to you, but my free will ain't never done nothing to me but get me in stinking trouble. That's all it's ever done. Huh? It'll not get you to God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Won't get to God. Well, it might make some choices here. Won't make no choices that way. I just can the thing. Get it out the way. Are you listening to me tonight? Willingly laid down. I'm talking about the power of this ram. But I notice in this text, in verse 13, we see not only the power of this ram, but we see the position of this ram. Now, I'm talking about what you and I'll see if we die to ourselves. We'll see the power of that ram. I'm talking about him willingly offering himself as a substitute for you and for me. Watch the text. He says in our text, this ram was caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of. I'm extremely interested in that little phrase there. In the place of his son. He has offered him in the place of his son. Oh, that's exactly what Christ did for me. He died in my place. He was my substitute. Oh, I like that, don't you? Huh? You say, preacher, don't you think he died for us all? I don't know. I don't know whether he died for you or not. I ain't going out on that limb telling you that. I do know this. I am confident of this, that he died for me. I am sure of it tonight. I'm sure when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He was a-thinking of me tonight. He had Tom Gillum upon his mind. He's going to die in my stead. He was my substitute. He died with a purpose tonight. He didn't die to make salvation possible. Oh, no. Suppose he'd have died tonight hoping somebody gets saved, nobody gets saved. Wouldn't he had an egg on his face? Huh? Oh, he didn't spill his blood. That's something you do with your milk when you hit it with your arm in the morning. He didn't spill no blood. He poured it out with purpose. He didn't die to make my salvation possible. He died to make it sure. Make it sure. Took my sin. Took my suffering. Took my condemnation. Took my judgment. Took my hell. He became all that I am, that I might become all that he is. Oh, I'm talking about the position of this ram. I'm telling you tonight, it exceeds any sacrifice that I will ever give tonight. It is the highest sacrifice that has ever been offered. Any sacrifice that I ever offer in my life, even if I die totally to myself, it will pale as nothing in comparison to this sacrifice, the sacrifice of this darling ram tonight. I was a-wondering tonight, just being nosy, have you ever heard the call to give up your will? Have you ever heard the call, Tom? Tom! You ever heard God call you to give up your way? You ever heard God call you to give up your choices? Give up your choices. You ever heard God call you, Tom? Tom! I want all your possessions. I want your family. I want all your grandyoungins. I want you to hold them loosely. I need to take one of them. Don't you get upset at me. I wonder if you've ever heard of God call you to give him your expectations. I wonder some of you young people, you got it all planned out. You know how you're going to go to college. You're going to know where you're going to college and everything. I wonder if you've ever canned that plan, just give him all your expectations. I tell you where you'll do it at, and you listen to me. Don't get mad at me. You won't do it back there where you're sitting. I tell you what, if you ever give up your expectations, your plans, your choices, you'll do it down here somewhere. Probably stretched out on your face, not on your knees. I wonder if you've ever heard the call of God to give up your hopes, to give up your dreams, to give up your ambitions, to give up your thoughts about how you think it's going to come out. Take your hands off from it. And just say simply, Lord, thy will be done. Though you slay me, Lord, yet will I trust you. Oh, I'm talking about the... Hey, what more could we do after what he did for us on Calvary? That would be our reasonable services to take a knife to ourselves. Take a knife to ourselves. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I preface that to start with. I ain't telling you what you ought to do. Oh, no, I'm not telling you what you should do. Oh, no, I didn't do that. I'm not telling you what I will do. I might go haywire when it comes my time. All I'm doing is just telling you what God said you better do. Huh? That's all I'm doing tonight. Watch the text now. Not only do we see in this call of sacrifice, there's the state of this call. There's the substitute for this call. But I notice in verse number 14, there is the sufficiency for this call. Preacher, I tell you what, you surely asked us to do something that is major. Die to ourselves, our ambitions, our plans. You didn't think God's going to ask you to do something, he ain't going to give you the ability to do it, did you? Huh? Oh, no. You don't think he asked Abraham to raise that knife up to his boy that he didn't give him the ability to do it? Oh, yes. That's grace. Where can I get grace, preacher? I don't know, this might be awful deep. I don't know, it might be over your head. I don't know if you can get it or not. At an altar! It's where you get grace at. It's where Abraham got it at. The sufficiency from this call. I notice in verse number 14, the sufficiency then. We're talking about in Abraham's situation, the sufficiency then. The Bible says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Abraham says Jehovah Jireh means the Lord, it shall be seen. Taking that word apart now. The little word Jehovah is a self-sufficient God. The God who is. John Phillips said that it literally means the God who is becoming. The God who is becoming. Well, preacher, what in the world? You mean to tell me God has got, he's becoming something? According to this title, he is. The God who is becoming. What is he becoming? I don't know what you need. That's what he'll become.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. Yes. He's just interested to find out after you've made the sacrifice, death to yourself. He's a wanting to know, what do you need? He said, I'll become it. I'll become it. I'll become it. Jehovah Jireh, he is a God who is in the perpetual present tense. He is the God, not who was, he's not the God who shall be, but he is the God who always is. As the old black preacher did when he got mixed up, and instead of saying that he was the one who is the great I am, that it, I am. He told the congregation that morning that he is the great one who is that he is. Oh, I tell you, that fit the bill. He is. I don't want you. He's becoming. What is he becoming? He's becoming whatever we need. But this is a double name God here. He said his name is Jehovah Jireh. And the little word Jireh there means to see and to do. God said, I'll see what you need and I'll do it. Literally, this title is the God who will see to it. See to it. But here's where it'll knock your socks off from if you let it. You remember now, the tense of this title is in the present tense. The indication of the verb, the God who will see to it. The indication of the tense of the verb is that he is the God who will see to it before you need it. Whoa! This is going to mess you all up. I didn't know if you ever know this or not, but God always sends solutions before he did the problem.
Right.
Huh? Oh, yeah. long. You remember Abraham and Isaac are going up one side of the mountain. They've got a problem. They're discussing it. Matter of fact, Isaac asked his daddy. He said, "Daddy," he said, "I see you got fire." He said, "I see you got that big old Bowie knife." He said, "But where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will supply himself as the lamb." They're going up one side talking about the problem, but God's already at the top, and he's got the solution already stuck in the thickets. Solution's there long before the problem. Preacher, are you trying to tell me tonight that every time I have a problem, God has already sent the solution before I ever got the problem? Honey, you got it, you got it, you got it, you got it, you got it. You say, "Preacher, how come I can't see the solution?" Because you eat up with the problem. Huh? Well, how can I see the solution? Take a knife to your stinking self and you'll see the solution. Huh? Preacher, have you got any proof that God always makes the solution before he did the problem? I wouldn't have brought it up if I couldn't prove it. Here it is. I'm asking you some questions. You answer them for yourself. What did God make first, sky or birds? You don't think he made birds before he made skies and told them to keep their wings in close, hold their breath, he got time to make some sky, did you? Oh, no. He made sky before he made birds. Huh? This is an awful dumb question. What did he make first, water or fish? He didn't make fish tell them flop around up there on the ground. And if any of y'all can sprout legs and go to walk it, it would be real good if y'all can revolve. No. He made water before he made fish. Oh, I love the hound out of that, don't you? Hey, what do you think he made first, tree or land? You reckon he made tree, just hung them out there in space, got all them roots hanging down everywhere, ain't got nowhere to go, they're waiting for him to make some land? Oh, no. He made land before he made trees. Hey, what you think he made first? He made the air first for people. Oh, no, he'd make Adam, he'd tell him to hold a breath, he got time to make some air. Oh, no. It's off deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Think about this now. What you think made first, sinner or savior? Huh? You think Adam and Eve in there surprised us? Oh my gracious, I didn't know they was gonna sin. Man, I'm gonna have to back off and think about this thing. Oh no. John said when he saw him over there on the Isle of Patmos, he looked like a lamb that had been slain before the foundations of the world. Long before there was sin, there was a savior. Catch him off guard. He had the solution long before he had the problem. Oh, your little old problem didn't get him off guard. What does he want out of me, preacher? He wants you to offer yourself. It's the least you can do. It's a reasonable service. I'm talking about the sufficiency then. Of course, your first thought about this is, preacher, that's good for Abraham. Jehovah Jireh, he met him up there on the mountain. That's in the days when he spoke to Abraham. That's Jehovah Jireh then. But preacher, I don't know if you checked the calendar or not, but it's 2006. I saw this not long ago because I got to thinking about, well, has Abraham got that solution first and problem, you know, that Jehovah Jireh stuff? You know, God's probably put that name up. He just used it once or twice then, and he set it aside. I mean, you know, this is today. We got to make it through some of this stuff ourselves. But I messed around and studied the rest of this verse. Look at it. It'll knock your socks off. He said in verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as he said," watch these three words here, "to this day." That little phrase, "to this day." It is the word for the perpetual days to come. All the days that are to come. All the sunrises and sunsets for the one that'll come to an altar and die to himself. He said, I will be Jehovah Jireh. I'll be the God who will see to your problems with solutions long before you had the problem. Gracious, we ought to stop right there and take a shout break. Huh? Oh, I'm talking about the sufficiency from this call. Could I mention one last thing and I'm done? Talking about a call to sacrifice. We're not talking about graveyard dying. Oh, no. I tell you, the easiest thing my daddy could do tonight is take his last breath. Oh, it wouldn't be nothing to that. I tell you, it's all this stuff he's going through to get there. He's dying to himself. It'd be a lot easier on my mama if he'd do this. Be over with. Be over with. But oh, no, she's having to die to herself, too. She's having to take a knife to herself, too. Death to self. I didn't know if you knowed it or not. There's a lot worse things God can do to you besides dying. I tell you one thing he can do to you that's worse than dying is you think you're going to die. That's a whole lot worse than dying. Huh? Sufficiency. Sacrifice. He's asking us to die to ourselves. We see that state of this call, the substitute for this call. Sufficiency from this call. I'd like to mention in verses 15 through 18, the seed through this call. Seed through this call. I notice in the text in verses 15 and 16, 17, God talks about Abraham's seed, and there is a contrasted picture. Contrasted picture. The Bible tells Abraham in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply. Thy seed is the stars of the heaven, the sand which is upon the seashore. He said, I'm going to bring a people out of you that'll number the stars of the sky, sand of the seashore. It's a contrasted picture here. He's talking about Abraham's people. Well, who are they? I was wondering tonight, you like Jews. You pro-Jew. You rooting for Israel. God said the only way to get blessed tonight. I didn't know if you noted tonight, but your Savior, if you got one, was a Jew. So if you don't like Jews, there's a good chance you ain't got no Savior. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, tonight. Matter of fact, in this contrasted picture, if you've got your Bible there, and I'm a winding her down, Romans chapter number 10, Paul said this about these Jewish people. I tell you, it's the, don't get to thinking what's kept America afloat is the waving of the red, white, and blue. Oh, no. God don't stand up when they play the national anthem. No. He didn't get goosebumps when they sing Old Glory. God don't get thrilled about that. I tell you what's been keeping America afloat. Pro-Jew. They like Jews. They've always stood with the Jews. It's what's kept us going. How come? Look in Romans chapter 10 at what Paul said about this Jewish people. He said in verse number 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is his heart cry that God would save that Jewish nation. Again, in that same chapter in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long, I I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaking people. Not only did Paul have a desire to see Israel saved, but God said, I got Israel in my heart. Contrasted people. Preacher, how come I would want to be pro-Jew, pro-Abraham's people, pro-Israel? Oh, I tell you why. We're talking about a call to sacrifice. We're talking about the seed through this call. You got your Bible there, Galatians chapter number 3. Not only do I see a contrasted picture, but I see a covenant people. If you have been to Calvary, you are Abraham's seed. And you now have all the promises that have been given to Abraham's. See, I don't have to go through the Bible now and wonder, I wonder what dispensation that's in. I got to pigeonhole it. I don't have to pigeonhole nothing. I can take the whole book and say, it's mine. How come? I'm one of the people. I was not naturally born a Jew. I was adopted and grafted in. I got in the supernatural door. Huh? What good did it do you? Oh, watch the text now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. That's that same thing he talked to him about when he sacrificed Isaac, about that seed. Where the promises was made, he saith not into seeds, no S, as of many, but as of one into that seed which is Christ. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everything Abraham was promised, mine now. Oh, I love the hound out of that, don't you? The least I could do tonight would be to take a knife to myself. Die to my choices. Die to my ambitions. Die to my plans. Die to the way I think it ought to come out. Die to my choices. The least I could do after all that he has done. You say, preacher, pray tell, how in this world can I do that? This arena of faith, Abraham was called on to sacrifice his son. Once again, I don't know who needs what's been going on in this service, but I tell you what, you'd almost think God's in this service, because I've got written down right here, just wanted to read it in closing, one of the songs we sung tonight. And Brother Chad and I didn't discuss any of this, so you know, it just must have been God in it. One of the songs we sung went like this: I care not today what tomorrow may bring. Can you say that tonight? I don't care what tomorrow may bring. Oh, I tell you what, just to get in the first phrase of that song, you in over your head. Huh? How many of you stand up tonight and say, I care not what tomorrow may bring? The old songwriter says, if shadow or sunshine or rain, he said, the Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all, A-L-L, all of my worry is in vain. You can worry about tomorrow if you want to. I tell you, this is the way I think it ought to go out. This would be my choice. This is my hopes. This is my expectations. This is my plan. Stop it! The Lord ruleth over everything. All of my worries is in vain. The old songwriter says this: the tempest may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life. I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. Hey, Any of you got some clouds coming up spiritually? Ain't none of you sitting here saying, let them come. Let them come. It's what the songwriter's saying. I'm never alarmed at the overcast sky. Songwriter, how come you're not upset when the skies start to get cloudy and dark? He said, the master looks on at the strife. Old Jehovah Jireh is up there. He's already got the solution long before there was a problem. Grace, this is a helping. I don't know if it's a helping you. It's a helping me while I'm a reading the song. The old songwriter says, I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow? Hey, any of you got some adversity blowing through your life? Would you say tonight, I don't care. Let her blow. Let her blow. In this world, can the songwriter say tonight, he says, I care not though the tempest may blow. Listen to what he says next. If Jesus walks close to my side. Oh, I tell you what, if you're walking together with him, you've heard that call of salvation. And you're walking together and you're talking together. Let the wind blow. Let the wind blow. He said, our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then, not until then, but then they'll all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arms. I'm living by faith. You remember that last phrase? And I feel no alarm. Oh, there's nothing going on tonight that should alarm me. There's nothing that should get me befuddled, get me out of my rest tonight if I'm living by faith tonight. I'll feel no alarm. Preacher, how can I get to that place? It must be death to self tonight. Where would that take place at tonight, preacher? Take place at an altar, and it would be by grace. Would you stand with us tonight?